Morning, if you have your New Testaments, I'd encourage you to turn with Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16. I want to read a few verses as we begin in our study this morning. Beginning in verse 22 through 34 is where our text will be. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell trembling down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The Roman jailer in Philippi recognized something in our text. Something that was extraordinary that had happened, but he did not know what. This was not an ordinary earthquake. It was possible for a quake to make doors stand ajar. It was not natural for a quake to open the locks on the chains, though. Realizing it was a sign, he asked the most profound question of his entire existence. He wanted to know, "What must I do to be saved?" And at some point, everyone becomes lost, but most never realize their lost condition. When one does not realize or accept that he or she is lost, he or she will not seek salvation. You know, I'm sure we have all been traveling down the road and we have taken a wrong turn at some time or another in our driving careers. Men would probably disagree with that. We knew exactly where we were going the entire time. We were just taking the scenic tour, letting everybody else see. I did that in Carthage not too long ago. I told Kenzie, I said, "I know exactly where I'm going. We just come back from Jefferson." Man. I passed this one thing. It was during Halloween, and we saw this same thing at this house. Same everything out in their yard ornaments and all that. And I'm like, she said, "Are you sure?" I just wanted to see if you saw that or not. You know, I was making sure. I was making another pass by. You know, I had to do something because I was so lost. But I didn't want to accept the fact that I was lost. But I'm in Carthage. I know my way around how to get out of here. No, I didn't. It took me a little bit. She was a little concerned. But, you know, we come to the fact that we have to accept, okay, we're lost and we need some help. We need some guidance. And there's just a lot of people today that obviously when that physical type thing, it's definitely in the spiritual world. You know, first of all, not realizing we're lost and then realizing, well, just don't want to accept the fact. It happens to everyone on our journey through life. And therefore, with this lesson, this is going to be part of a series. I said I've been breaking things into series lately. And this one, of course, is entitled, "To Be Saved, what must I do? Now, Lord's willing, next Sunday morning we'll be looking at to be lost, what must I do? And the following Sunday, Lord's willing, in the morning, we'll look at to remain faithful, what must I do? So we're going to start off here with to be saved, what must I do? Because as the Philippian jailer had asked that same question, what must I do to be saved? One seeks salvation because he feels lost. So that's a basic thing there. But what does it mean to be lost? How do I know I'm lost? We have to get down to the basics. And a lot of times we forget these things. You know, we think about it that most of the time, people know where they are physically, but few in this world know where they are spiritually. Few know where they are spiritually. You know, we go through these sermons from week in and week out in the studies that we do. How well do we know our map? How well do we know exactly where we are spiritually? Especially as Christians. Especially when we try to help others find their way and guide them. You know, have you ever taken a map? We don't have to really worry about that near as much today. I mean, we have GPS and all those other cool things. Well, that can get you some trouble too. But, you know, you take a map and you want to show somebody something. And you're putting your finger on the place where they want to be. And then you're running your fingers across the line. We do that a lot of times at the county, trying to show people how to get one place to the other. And we show them. How many times as Christians do we do that? We show them the road map. How do they need to get to salvation on their journey? About where we are spiritually. People of the world live with no thought of anything beyond this world. We understand that. And it creeps in to Christians as well. And thus, their goals are centered on things of this earth, pleasures and prosperity. And this is really a norm for the people of the world. You look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The people of the world, as he's saying, give no thought of God. Their thinking is totally earthbound. And if Christians, if we have reverted to that, and we're thinking on earthly things, then we need to get back to where are we at spiritually? Because he says, you, in Ephesians, were he made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. He says, you don't do that no more. We need to remember these things, the basics. Notice that people are lost whether they realize their condition or not. Whether I realize that I'm lost in Carthage, Texas or not, I'm lost. Because I'm still going around in circles. I haven't made it back to the point of where I need to be. So a lot of people use this idea, I don't feel lost though. Does that mean that you're not though? Let's kind of put it in some other physical terms for us. Sin is a terminal disease. Would we all agree with that? I'm sure that we would. Because as the scriptures teach, for the wage of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. This is what God says. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. The soul who sins. Free moral agents. Sin is lawlessness. Sin kills whether we know we have it or not. Just think about some examples with me, physically. One who does not know he has leukemia or tuberculosis will still die from it. Do you know that? I said, yeah, that's true. One who is told he has leukemia or tuberculosis, let's just use those two, but does not believe it, will die from it. And what about the one who accepts the fact that I have leukemia, I have cancer, I have tuberculosis, but I refuse the treatment? I will die. See, physically, we understand those kind of things, don't we? We grasp that concept. Spiritually, sin is a terminal disease. The scriptures are very clear about this. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It's actually a quote from the first three verses, actually, when you go back to Psalm 14 and verses 1 through 3. Talks about that. That's where he's quoting from, Psalm 14. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is very familiar to us. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So we're talking about that this terminal disease, that is sin, the consequence is spiritual death, which means separation from God. Does that mean anything to us? How many times do we need to be reminded of what it means to be separated from God? These things are taken too lightly these days. Hostile relation with God. Enmity with God. Friends with the world is enmity with God. Isn't that what it says? We'll see some more scriptures about that as we go along. What about impending punishment? Everlasting destruction. Those are some negative words. Nobody wants to hear that. But you know what? In a way, being dead in sin is worse than being dead physically. You know what? Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's something we remembered this morning, wasn't it? Death, the burial, the resurrection. Jesus. So once again, being dead in sin is worse than being dead physically. Because physical death is a temporary condition. That's what it says. Because spiritual death can actually be eternal. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we know that verse, don't we? "For it's appointed man once to die, and after this, what happens? The judgment. The eternal destiny of those who do not know God is something horrible and something, once again, taken lightly. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth," he said, "of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world," Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Notice 2 Thessalonians 1 and latter part of verse 7 and 8. "When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." You know, back in Romans, it talked about at this time, there is no excuse. We are without excuse. People have a weird picture of God. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, what Paul tells Timothy, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." But the fact is, he must deliver justice. And we understand that. From Romans chapter 5, we notice that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we realize that through Jesus, in those verses that we've looked at, that he paid the ultimate price to provide a cure. But realize again that the cure only works when it's accepted and when it's applied. So what I'm saying is, in that question of what we're discussing about how do I know I'm lost? What does it mean to be lost? Notice, one must be made aware of his or her lost condition spiritually, or he or she will not ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Isn't that what was happening there in Acts that we read for our text? Well, what else? In order to be saved, may I submit to you that one must know that God exists and sovereignly reigns. We go through day after day, week after week, year after year. This is something that should continue in our minds. And we'll talk about that later lessons. That God exists and sovereignly reigns. Here's the beginning points. Remember. Do you know it's illogical? I believe that it's illogical to believe that anyone will submit to a God that he doesn't know. He doesn't know. People can see the creation and know there is a creator, but not know who he is. Who God is. And that's what everyone has. A personal responsibility to seek God. To seek him. He talks about that. Jesus talked about that. Striving to enter. That relationship. And everyone who knows God has a responsibility to share him with others. Do we take our responsibility seriously in sharing him? One had put it this way, we are just beggars looking for food. And when we have found the bread, we go and tell the others. It's kind of an interesting way of putting it. That's someone who really wants to see the good of mankind, isn't it? Who really cares. How much more so when we think about the treasure of salvation, of what we're here on this earth to begin with. So, we say God has been revealed. All the earth. But most have chosen to ignore him. You know, each generation has a responsibility to share God with the next. We look at the generation after generation, how many are we sharing it with to make sure that this continues on? I look back to Joshua 24 and verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." They were, you talk about somebody determined. We need more people like that. That's what we need. Children don't inherit the guilt of their parents' sin, but they do suffer the consequences of their sins. The knowledge of God is lost, just like it was in the temple. Lost. A generation that have not been taught. Those who have not taught, you look at history in the Bible, the Old Testament, what damage was done when generation was not taught about God. Nations were doomed. Does that make you really think? In our nation alone, fewer people each generation are being taught to fear God. People don't even respect their parents. And don't respect, especially God. Is he not in the home? The very first step in being saved is to learn enough about God to even develop faith. Because we know that Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's what's hard for humans to do, is to think about things that are not seen, because we're so involved in the temporal things. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please him. That should be on our minds. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We just talked about seeking God. How many times did Jesus talk to his disciples and say, "Oh, ye of what? Little faith." You know, I think that even today that Jesus is echoing those words through our nation and through the world. "Oh, ye of little faith." I think so. Faith is different from sight. We saw that in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith cannot be proven by a scientific method. That's a lot of what people's focused on. But one who comes to know God understands that he rules with absolute sovereignty. There's a lot of Christians that forget this. God's will carries the force of the highest law in the universe. Highest ever. And those who obey his will are rewarded. It's easy to remember, but every violation receives just punishment. But everybody wants to justify themselves. The fact is, all violators are doomed to eternal separation from God and all his blessings. That should be something that really makes us motivated, even more so, not to do the things against God's will. Do we know who God is? To be saved, what must I do? Knowing God exists and reigns sovereignly. Think about it. And as soon as a person develops faith that we talk about here, faith in God, now we see what happens next. That individual must seek reconciliation with him. God's greatest desire for man is that he be united with him in eternal fellowship. God's love and desire for man motivated him to prepare a way for men to be saved. I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 through 23. It's interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 down through verse 23. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Look how far that goes back. "But was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your souls." How? "In obeying the truth," he says, "through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." In God's foreknowledge is what Peter's saying. He prepared the solution before the problem even occurred. That's foreknowledge. God paid a much higher price to reclaim men than he asked in response. Would you agree with that? He paid a much higher price to reclaim men than he asked in response. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for those who are still in rebellion. What does it say? "While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do we still appreciate that fact? First Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." God's proven his love by providing a cure for terminal sin. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. The only cure for sin. People want to know why they go and they spend so much money trying to figure out what's wrong with them. It's guilt. You know what it's like to be guilty of something? Christians should know this very well. You know, it's the most amazing thing to see someone respond to the gospel. It's the most amazing thing. I really wish I could have been there in Acts chapter 16 when that happened. Of course, the earthquake would have been kind of scary. But seeing all those things, just imagine, look at the response that he had. Why don't we have that more often? You see somebody coming forward like we did over there at the Loop not too long ago. Come forward, and she's crying her eyes out because she realized that Jesus is the only cure for her sins. That moves you. And if it don't move you, then there's something wrong. I get teary-eyed just thinking about it. What's happened to Jesus? Look what Peter said. And it's sad to say that as we'll go through this series, that Christians have lost this aspect of what it meant to be saved. We have forgotten that no one will be with God eternally unless they place their faith in Jesus. John 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's serious. People take that word belief, and that is used in the most horrible way. It's a passing. It's a going through the motions of belief. Belief means a whole lot more. You look at Noah. He believed God that he was going to flood the earth, and he moved with fear to the saving of his household. How many of us do that today? We move with fear. We respond every day with fear and absolute awe of the sovereign God, that we stay in a relationship with him. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John 1 verse 7 says. One is not separated from God because he doesn't know the gospel. Romans 6 and verse 23, he's separated because he has sin. He knows what sin is. Everyone sins. Jesus is the only cure for sin. John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father through me. So God offers reconciliation, but once again, only on his terms. Everybody's kind of, we see how that turns out. People have their own idea. I'm kind of hoping to see what kind of response we get on the website with this sermon. See how many responses we might get to it when people look at it and study the scriptures. Colossians 1 and verse 21 through 23, the scriptures prove, and you who once were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Reconciliation is possible through faith in the gospel of Jesus. Continued reconciliation is dependent upon continued faith in that gospel. What must I do to be saved? Have faith in Jesus as God's Son. And it's reconciliation that we seek with God. That one who seeks that reconciliation with God must surrender to God's rule. Let me just point some things out in this one. That all sin is rebellion against the rule of God in one's life. We're talking about someone who's self-willed. To violate God's law is simply doing what one wants. To violate man's law, doing what one wants. Makes sense, doesn't it? To fail to do what is good, doing what one wants. The apostles describe the life of the lost person as one of self-gratification. I go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 for this one. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So this is what we were. We indulged. By nature, children of wrath, the battle of our soul, we know, is waged in our flesh. But he says faith in God will cause one to surrender their life to Him. Even in the biggest truck, there is only one steering wheel. Right? Even in the biggest truck, there's only one steering wheel. Think about Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 8, he's called the friend of God. Why? Because he obeyed Him. That's why. One must be humble before God, because that's the only way that God will actually lift that person up. James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of God and He will exalt you. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God will cause one to surrender their life to Him. Jesus said that relationship with Him hinged upon obedience to Him. Look at these verses. I mean, you know, back to back, John 14 in that chapter and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. How many of us are a friend of God? How many of us can claim that? I mean, honestly, according to the Scriptures, claim that I'm a friend to Jesus. Jesus said only those who obey will be saved. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus, as it says in the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, he became perfect. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. The source. So surrender to God involves that change of heart resulting in a change of lifestyle. Change called repentance. Desire to please God more than oneself. A prerequisite to the forgiveness of sins is that of repentance. Acts 3 and verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If repentance does not occur first, the remission of sins will not occur. See, that's the design of it. Makes sense that way. So what must I do to be saved? Change of heart and lifestyle. Do I reflect that? Jesus and Peter referred to drastic change of heart and life as one being born again. Notice John 3 and verse 3 with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The apostle Paul referred to it as being transformed. Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. You know that word comes from metamorpho, which means to change into another form, that transformation. It's metamorphosis. It's changed. Can we say today that we have been changed? Changed. Consider me this last two. In humbling ourselves before God, truly humbling ourselves, not just going through the motion, but one will make a public commitment to God. Jesus makes a relationship with him contingent upon public declarations. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You know, the New Testament evangelists required verbal confessions of faith. You know, Philip in Acts chapter 8, you know, he said in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And what did the Ethiopian eunuch do? He confessed. Timothy, Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 as well, that you made the good confession in the presence of many. Confessions, as we know, are made with the lips, but denials can be made with our actions. Think about that. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being a bondwoman, disobedient and disqualified for every good work. What must I do to be saved? One must have enough faith to make it public. A true commitment. Do we have it today? And last but not least, the one seeking reconciliation with God will want to wash away their sins. Everyone in the New Testament who had his sins forgiven was baptized as a faith response. This is one of the hardest issues that we deal with today. One of the hardest issues. I already had a post on Facebook this morning about the sermon titles. They already answered how to be saved. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you'll be saved. That was the end of the comment. I don't know. Let's look at it for just a minute. Acts 2 and verse 38, 3,000 who responded to Peter's sermon for the remission of sins, what did they do? Repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, verse 35 through 38, we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip. Jesus was preached, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Who said that? The Ethiopian eunuch said that. He knew something, didn't he? Acts 10, verses 1 through 48, Cornelius, who's a righteous Gentile, gave him a great reputation, obviously. But what happened? He learned the gospel and he was baptized, him and his household. Acts chapter 16, 1 through 34, you find Lydia and, of course, our text of the Philippian jailer. What happened to them? Baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16, another one. Saul was baptized to wash away his sins, and he said, call on the name of the Lord. Pretty easy, isn't it? Peter said, baptism saves. Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It says it very plainly. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What must I do? Faith in God, Jesus, convicted, surrendered, confessed, and baptized. Have we done that? Did we do it for the remission of our sins? Now, we talked about the basics. You get your psalm books ready. We're going to conclude the lesson. This goes in many different directions as far as our personal lives and what we're doing. Have I been baptized to rise and walk in newness of life? Have I put on the body of Christ? But even more so, you saw the charts that I decided to use. Was somebody sitting there in the water drowning? If you've ever had a near-drowning experience, and the lifesaver is a lifesaver. It has a name for a reason as that. How many times has that lifesaver thought about, though, after we're pulled out of the water? A lot of times it's not thought about until we need it again. And that's bad. We have it in case we need it. Just think about these questions. What is our spiritual condition right now? We pulled out the map and we're looking at it, see if we line up with the things on our journey to start us off in this lesson, in this series. Once again, I ask, have we put on the body of Christ in baptism? We make a public commitment. Are we still committed to it, though? Is our mouth saying one thing, but our actions saying another? Have we truly and fully submitted to Him and His will in all the things that we do? We give Him full direction in our lives. And last but not least, are we claiming to be His while denying Him by our actions? Are we convicted? Have we surrendered in all things? To be saved, what must I do? We talked about it. If we have not done those things, here's an opportunity to put on the body of Christ in baptism. If we have done those things and we have fallen away and we're sinking and drowning in sin, let's get back to the surface with Him. Let's do what He wants us to do. I hope our hearts are completely in this, especially in sharing it with others, because this is very important and not to be missed. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?
There's a stranger.